Wow, that is great. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, William Jessup does such a great work, don't they? I so appreciate Tom and what he's doing in the music department there. You know, our church is a partner with William Jessup. We support them in our missions program here. We are classified. We are one of the many, many partnering churches that they have. They give back to us scholarships for our students that attend. We have several students from Auburn Grace that attend there. If you have a child or a grandchild that wants to go there because we're partnering with them, there's a $2,500 a year scholarship that goes along with that partnership. And so we're excited about that. You know, I'm on the board of trustees at Ruthie and I College alma mater, San Diego Christian College. And I've been on that board for about 4 years now. And in California, it's getting tougher and tougher to have Christian institutions that really want to stand up for what God's word stands up for. Over the last 4 years, colleges, private colleges and institutions that don't go along with the cultural values have really been attacked in many ways. There was a bill passed last year to remove the freedom of students when they choose to go to college, if they've earned a Pell Grant or a Cal Grant, if they choose to go to a college that doesn't represent cultural values, that they could not use those Cal Grants at those institutions. And luckily that was defeated, but it's coming back again in our state. They're going to fight it. And then the next battlefield is going to be accreditation, getting accreditation to these institutions who don't hold to cultural values but want to remain true to the Word of God. And so places like Biola and San Diego Christian and William Jessup and many others deserve our applause and our prayers and our support. So as you leave today, throw something in the box for them because it's going to get tougher and tougher. You know, there's a lot of Christians moving out of California, right? And moving to places that are a little bit easier on us. But then my question is, who's going to reach the thousands of people here in California with the good news of Jesus? And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to stay and fight those battles for the name of our Lord Jesus. And so that's what William Jessup is doing. And so we applaud them. And we applaud others like them. So it's so great to have the students here. It's interesting, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians here in our church. And so this morning we're in chapter 6. Last week, as I came home from Israel, our church took a team to Israel, and as the team came home, I was able to take a couple of days and go see a couple of things in Greece with a friend, and what we got to see in Greece was the ancient city of Corinth. And one of the reasons I wanted to take that side trip was because I'm going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's great to see that city itself, the ancient city. And here's a picture of it. At the very bottom of the picture is a picture of the marketplace. Acts chapter 15 to 18 says Paul was here. He stayed 18 months, which is a long time for the Apostle Paul to stay in one town. And in the little shops at the bottom of the screen, this is the street with all the shops. It might be a little bit dark and hard to see. But Paul, when he came to Corinth, didn't have any friends there and didn't have a way of supporting himself. So he started going back to his old trade of making tents and selling them in the marketplace. And so that's the marketplace that Paul would have sold his tents. You can see in the back of the picture the mountain there called the Acrocorinth, or the high place of Corinth. We were able to walk to the top of that. There's a beautiful fortress up there, an incredible fortress. And at the highest peak of all of the little rises in the fortress was a temple. And it was a temple that could be seen for miles and miles. Remember, Corinth was a city between two oceans. And there's a 6.5 mile strip of land, and they would come from one, they had a port on both sides of the city, and sailors and caravans and merchants would come in and out. It was an affluent city, but for miles and miles around, you could see the Acrocorinth, and at the very pinnacle was a temple, and it was dedicated to the goddess who, do you know? Aphrodite, the goddess of love. The goddess of love. In fact, you can see that not only did she have a temple up at the top of the Acrocorinth on the top of the mountain, but you can see right in the middle of this picture where she had a temple down in the town as well. So there are actually several temples because people worshiped Aphrodite. And you know, if you go to the top of the mountain, you can still see the ruins of the walls of this little temple that's at the top. And there would have been a huge statue of Aphrodite right in the middle of it. and you would have been able to see her for miles and miles and miles around. Now, the reason why this is interesting is because history tells us that from these temples, every afternoon came 1,000 prostitutes that would come down into the fortress or to the city and would encourage men and women to come back to the temple to engage in worship of Aphrodite by engaging in acts of prostitution. And the reason that Paul is addressing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is because some of the Christians there in Corinth thought that this was cool to do. They thought that this was okay to do. And so Paul has to write him some instructions on what needs to take place in your mind and what you need to understand about the dangers of doing this. Now, in our culture today, we know that in some places, this kind of activity is legal. In fact, about 100 miles from where you're sitting right now, it's legal to do. It's not as culturally acceptable as it was back in Paul's day. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we saw last week, starting in verse 12, where Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. In other words, there are some things that are legal in his culture that aren't good for him. And as a follower of Jesus, he wasn't going to be engaged in those activities. He goes on to say in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will be mastered by nothing, which means that there are some things in culture which are perfectly legal to do, but if they grab a hold of your life, they cannot just be an enjoyment that you participate in, but a master over you. And so this is what was going on in the city of Corinth. And it just makes me ask the question, how can Christians believe that their relationship with Jesus could also be fine with acts of prostitution? I mean, you and I would think that's a no-brainer, right? You and I would think, well, of course we don't do that kind of stuff. So what is it that made them think that they could do this? Well, the answer is found right in the instructions that Paul gives to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look just for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You say, well, how could they believe that it was okay to participate in these kinds of activities and still be fully devoted followers of Jesus? It was simple. What they did in their mind, which was popular to do in the religious thought of the day, and it's becoming a little bit more popular again today, where people can say, the people in Corinth would say, you know what? What I do in my spiritual life is separate from what I do in my physical life. That what I do with my body has no bearing on my relationship, my spiritual relationship with God. Those two things are separate. God doesn't really care what I do with my body because one day he's going to give me a new body and I'm going to be in heaven with him. So what I do with my body doesn't really matter, God. And after all, God is spirit. We know the Bible teaches that God doesn't himself have a real body. So he mainly engages us with just in spiritual things. So that's where God lives. And so it's okay to separate these two entities. So starting in verse 15, Paul has to remind them, do you not know, he says, that your bodies are members with Christ? The word member means so much a part of you, it's like a limb. Paul is saying, hey guys, don't you remember that when you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't just give your spiritual life to Jesus. You gave your whole life to Jesus. And that included your physical body. Your body is so enmeshed with Jesus, it's as if he is your limb, a limb of yours, and you are a limb of his. It's literally the word arm or leg. That just like I cannot detach my arm on Monday and then plug it back in on Tuesday, so I cannot detach Jesus from my physical life, from my spiritual life. Your bodies are members with Jesus. So he's been talking about that. And he's been talking about, why is this such a big issue? You know, certainly young people today, and all of us included, I guess, are facing this issue of purity in the realm of our sexual life. And I was thinking about this week, and I thought about, why is sex so powerful, and what's the big deal about it? Sex is so powerful that it captivates every culture and every generation. I just went onto Google and I just typed in, what are some gods or goddesses related to sex or lust? And it was interesting, the list that came back. The cultures from all over the world, Armenian culture, Aztecs, Buddhism, Canaanites in the Bible, Chinese mythology, Egyptians, Germanic culture, the Greeks, the Hindus, the Lithuanians, the Mesopotamians, the Persians, the Romans, the Slavic mythology. There are cultures all over the place throughout history that have been captivated by this idea. It's so powerful. It's captivated every culture and every generation. It's so powerful that if it's misused, it's the immediate relationship killer, isn't it? I mean, you can have a couple, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband and a wife, and they can say things to each other that aren't appropriate, and they can work through those. They can be bad at communication. They can be bad at goals. They can not get along and argue. They can have financial differences. But as soon as there is infidelity in the relationship, almost always it is the immediate killer of the relationship. What makes this area so powerful compared to other areas? Why does this one stand out as that immediate relationship killer? It's so powerful that if it's misused, and you can see this in our culture today, you can see even people, celebrities on reality television that put up with a lot of junk from each other, but as soon as there is infidelity, man, that relationship is over. Because there's something about this that is so powerful. It's so powerful that we keep it away from children and minors. We all know that children and minors that are exposed to explicit material, just something happens to their psyche, something happens to their emotions, something happens to their mind, and it can hurt them for all of their life. That's why we keep this from them. We have laws that prevent people from exposing minors or engaging in activity like this with children that aren't ready for it because it can do so much damage to them. It's so powerful we keep it away from children and minors. It's so powerful that once initiated, it's not intended to be shut off. If we skip ahead just for a moment to chapter 7 and verse 5, where he's talking about intimacy within a Christian marriage, he says in verse 5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that who? Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Once the gate of intimacy is open, it becomes such a powerful force in our life that the Bible says it's not meant to be shut off again. Don't do it because it pushes people to immoral things. It's that strong. Well, let's see what he says about this in just a couple of verses this morning. Sex is so powerful. Second of all, sex is a forever glue. The first thing that he told us in verse 15 is that you and your body are connected to Christ. That when you became a follower of Jesus, you didn't just give him your eternal life. You didn't just give him your devotion and your faith, your spiritual life. That actually what you surrendered to him, what I surrendered to him, and what the Corinthians should have been surrendering to him was their entire body. So as Paul is listening to the report about these men and women that are traipsing up the hill to go visit and spend some time at the temple of Aphrodite, he's saying, don't you remember when you gave your life to Jesus, you gave him your whole life. The second thing that he says there in verse 15 is that, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. And again, this like blows our minds. Why would we even have to talk about this? This should be a given. But apparently in that culture, it was so prevalent and so acceptable that the Christians in Corinth believed that it was okay to do. And he reminds them there, don't you know that taking away the members of Christ and making them the members of a prostitute, don't you know that when you go up the hill and you have an experience at the temple of Aphrodite and you engage in that kind of intimacy, you are giving the members of your body which belong to Christ, you're giving them to someone else. And then in verse 17, or verse 16, do you not know the one who joins himself to a prostitute is what? one body with her, for he says the two shall become one flesh. The word one there means to be glue. That's where I got this forever glue. That intimacy, something about it is so powerful. It's such a bringing together of two souls, and it is making them one. It is making them glue. And Paul is saying, please don't go up there, because you have bound yourself to your spouse and you have bound yourself to Christ. Why in the world are you going to go up there and become one, forever glued to these people that are strangers to you? He's telling us that intimacy is not just a biological act. It's not just a physical act. There's so much more to it. In fact, he quotes there in verse 16, the end of the verse, the two shall become what? One. He's going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? God created Adam, and then he said it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created Eve, and Eve shows up, and what does Adam say? Wow, now this is bone of my bone. She looks like me and flesh of my flesh. Wow, she looks a lot like me. We're compatible. We come together, and he says, wow, she is awesome. And then Genesis tells us that the two became one. The intimacy was the glue that held them together forever. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't go up the hill. If you go up the hill, you're gluing yourself forever to people that you've made no commitment to them and they've made no commitment to you, and you're glued to Christ. And this kind of stuff isn't compatible. We can't separate those kinds of things. The first thing that Paul tells them is that you guys, you're permanently becoming one body with every partner that you have. Don't go up there. Don't go up there. See, God understands and knows how we can be truly satisfied with intimacy. God understands that there's a beautiful side to intimacy. The beauty that comes when people are wholly committed to each other in marriage and wholly committed to the Lord. There's so much beauty. Song of Solomon in your Bible describes this kind of beauty, where there is two people that are in love with God, that fall in love with each other, and they become husband and wife, and they celebrate the beauty of this forever glue. And unfortunately, in Corinth, there was this idea that you could find the same level of satisfaction by doing other things other than what God intended. God knows how to make it truly satisfying. See, they were told in their culture that if you can see explicit material, it's satisfying. And so people would go and watch things only to come home and not be satisfied. Because seeing something doesn't satisfy. Touching something doesn't satisfy. Oh, there was all these opportunities to go up to Aphrodite's temple and to get engaged in activities of touching. But you'd come home, they're not satisfying. Oh, you could go up there and you could even engage in sexual activity, and you come home and it's not satisfying. Why? Because God knows how to make this area of life so satisfying, and he knows the beauty of what he created. He knows the beauty of what he created. I put down there in your notes, God's relationship steps are intended for your best and my best. Paul says to the Corinthians, God, listen, guys, God knows what's best. He knows how he wired you. He knows how he wired relationships, and he purposely gave relationship steps. And if you follow God's steps, you will be so satisfied with what he has given in this area. And the steps are simple. The steps are, first of all, you're strangers with someone, and then you meet them and you become their friends. And as you become friends with that person, you find out you have some things in common, and then there's a little sparkle there. And so you decide to start dating that boy or that girl, and you're dating because you're trying to find out if there's some great fun here. We get to know each other. We get to experience our compatibility. Do we have the same goals? Do we have the same vision? Do we have the same love for God? Do we have all these things? And dating is a time where we get together and we learn all these things about each other. And then we realize, all right, God has brought us together. And so the next step that he would want is for us to become engaged, where we make a commitment to each other for life and we're planning out our wedding ceremony. And then comes the big day. And then we commit publicly to one another for the rest of our life through this ceremony, and then we go off to the honeymoon and we get glued together forever. If we do it out of sequence, we lose the beauty. That's why God knows what he's doing. He doesn't want strangers to be glued together for life. That's why Paul is saying, don't go up there. Don't go up there. Don't give in to that temptation. There's a lot of stuff you can get involved in, but gluing yourself together with someone else who isn't 100% committed to you and you to them through the act of marriage, it's just empty. In fact, it can turn from beautiful to dangerous. God knows what he's doing. He created these steps because he knows how this works best for the Corinthians. And they were taking it way out of step. Paul's telling them that their multiple partners equal less oneness with your spouse or their spouse. Paul's saying, don't go up the hill. Because if you're married and you're going up there, you are robbing the oneness with the one that you have at home. If you're not married, you are robbing the oneness that you're going to have with your future spouse. That this oneness now is being spread out to all these different people. And if they aren't married and they later get married and you're having this intimacy with them, you are robbing them and their spouse of oneness that they could have that now is not going to quite be as strong because you're taking it and you're glued to them for the rest of your life. And so what was happening in Corinth was men and women that had all this oneness partners, and they were still trying to grow in oneness with their spouse or their future spouse. And Paul says it's making this impact. The two become one. Now in verse 17, he wraps up this first idea. And he says, but the one who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I don't have a physical relationship with God, but I've given my body and my spirit to him, and we have become spiritually one. And watch this. And if I am spiritually one with Jesus, and then I take my body and I glue it together with someone else, I'm bringing Jesus into this relationship. I'm bringing Jesus into that relationship. I bring Jesus into these permanent bonds. I can't separate what I do in my physical body with my relationship with Jesus. And because we are so enmeshed together, whoever I glue myself permanently to, I bring Jesus into those bonds and into those permanent relationships. And Paul says, man, let's not allow this area to become dangerous. Let's keep it beautiful. God gave us the steps. Stranger, friends, dating, engagement, marriage, glue. And when you bring Jesus into that mix, that now it's not just two people that are married, but it's two people that love Jesus that are married. That glue is the most beautiful glue in human relationships. That's why Ecclesiastes tells us that two is better than one, and three strands are not easily broken. When two people come together as one and they add the third strand of Jesus into that marital relationship, man, there's nothing more beautiful in the world. And the problem in Corinth is that they were mixing up these steps and they were becoming glued to strangers who didn't know or love Jesus, and it was messing with them. And what happened was the intimacy of individuals was moving from beautiful to dangerous. So Paul warns them. He spends the last three verses warning them. Look at verse 18. What does he say there? What? Flee immorality. I took several hours and I looked up that word flee in the original Greek language that Paul wrote in. And you know what flee means? Run! Run! And I thought, isn't this interesting? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about Christians putting on the full armor of God. Remember that? Put on the full armor of God. Put on the helmet. Put on the breastplate. Put on the loins of truth. Grab the shield of faith. Grab the sword of the Lord and stand firm against the devil. Stand firm against the arrows that he shoots your way. Stand firm against those that oppress you. Stand firm in the Lord. James tells us when the devil's coming after us, we should resist the devil and he will what? Flee. Isn't it interesting that I am to stand firm in the temptations of life? I am to stand firm in the arrows of doubt that Satan's going to throw my way. I am to resist the devil to his face and tell him, listen, buddy, get out of here, and he will flee from me in the name of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to sexual temptation, I am told to what? Run. Wow. That's interesting. There's the devil calling right now for resistance. I'm just kidding. It's telling you to run. Flee immorality. Why? Flee immorality. Verse 18. Every other sin that a man commits is what? Outside the body. But the immoral man sins against what? His own body. This is when it becomes dangerous, folks. I remember when I was in junior high, I was in seventh grade, standing on the playground, just finishing PE, and we were lining up to go back into the locker room to change and get back to class, and there was a couple of eighth graders standing in line, and I'm a little seventh grader, and when I got into line, the guy in front of me turned around, thought I was trying to cut in line, and so he acted all tough, and he said, "You trying to cut in line, you little seventh grader?" And he punched me right in the solar plexus, and the wind got knocked out of me. How many of you had the wind knocked out of you? Hey, it's a terrible few moments, isn't it? And I had my hands over my knees, and I passed out for a second, and I fell, and I hit my face on the asphalt, and I had scratches all down my face for a couple of days. Getting the wind knocked out of you is a terrible few minutes. But if you compare that to a surgeon removing a lung, it's nothing, right? We just got back from Israel. One of the guys from First Baptist, an elder gentleman that went with us the second time he's gone with us, Herb, he has had about a half of a lung removed. And it's hard for him to traipse around Israel with a half of a lung removed. And what Paul is saying here is that, hey, you know, there's a lot of stuff that we can get into in life that isn't good for us, and it's like getting the wind knocked out of us. It's a bad couple of minutes, and then we can recover, and we'll be on our way. But when we start delving into this kind of stuff, it's like a surgeon opening us up and removing a lung. We are forever changed and forever challenged. Paul says intimacy can move from something beautiful, but then all of a sudden it can move to something that's dangerous. It's the difference between getting the wind knocked out versus surgically removing a lung. He goes on to say there in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Notice the play on words. Don't go to the temple of Aphrodite. Stay in your temple because the Holy Spirit is in you. You're already a temple, a place to worship God, because God's in you. You don't need to go to that temple. Do you not know that, again, verse 19, do you not know that your what? Your body. Again, he's connecting my physical body with my spiritual life. The Corinthians wanted to separate those two things. And the religious thought of the day is classified in a thought called Gnosticism, where everything in the physical realm is dirty because it's just going to be corrupted and God's going to redeem it someday. And only thing that is holy and good and matters to God is your spiritual life. And there were some extremes in that thought, but what the Corinthians believed is that you could do whatever in your body and God didn't care, and it didn't impact your walk with God. So Paul, twice now in this little section, is bringing the idea back in verse 19 again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of God? And that when you traipse up the mountain and spend time in the temple of Aphrodite, you are murking up the temple of God. Immorality dirties the shrine you've become. And the result is deep shame and guilt. Paul is begging them, don't go up the hill, because when you come down and you put your head on your pillow at night, what's going to fill your heart is a sense of shame, because you have dirtied the temple of the living God. You know, let me encourage you today, because if statistics are true, 9 out of 10 of us have blown it in this area. That 9 out of 10 of us at some point in our life didn't do it God's way. And if you haven't blown it, let me encourage you, don't blow it. Because the result of dirtying the temple is guilt and shame. God forgives. There's no doubt that God forgives. There's no doubt that God can restore some things. But there is this deep sense that you have glued yourself to another, and it wasn't the one you committed your life to. And the oneness is being drugged into your current relationships. Boy, this is so heavy for some of us that have blown it. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks, how do I regain my spiritual purity? How do I rebuild this thing? Because again, most of us have blown it at some point in our life. And I want to encourage, especially the young folks that are here today that are just starting to get serious about dating, about relationships, don't give in. Don't give in. Unfortunately, as I said, I'm on the board of trustees at a Christian college in our state, San Diego Christian, and there is a problem on college, Christian college campuses in this area. The colleges that my kids, that our kids attended, there was a problem with this on those campuses. So it's not just secular campuses, it's something we've got to encourage our folks about. I was going across some videos the other day, and I found one about this girl named Dottie, and she wants to follow the Lord, and it's just an example of how she felt when she compromised in this particular area.
Around when I was about 5, like my dad, he started getting into like all kinds of bad things. Like he started getting into drugs, and like he would come home for about a week and then he would leave again. So it was like he was never fully home. He was never there to be a father that I needed. He was just in and out of jail, in and out of my life. So I never had him. Not having my dad around really did affect the way I got, like, I looked at guys. I wanted them to be there for me. Like, I never had a dad. I wanted somebody there to love me, to care for me, to be what I needed. I think I was around, like, 14, 15 in the 9th grade, and I started to become sexually active. I was going out with a guy. I wanted to take, like, the next step with that person, you know? Like, I was happy when they would tell me sweet things or, like, say kind of stuff like that, but then, like, it was, like, every other day, like, we would fight or, they would do this or they would do that. And so, in the end, it just left me unhappy. Like, when I would, like, have sex or whatever, there would be that, I guess, fulfillment in a way, but then after, it just left me empty. It felt like, you know, like I said, like, it felt me like I gave up my whole self to this person, and I don't know if any second that he can bail on me. And then it was like there was an emotional part that was taken from me too. It wasn't just physically, but it was like I gave my complete self to that person. I feel like I'm gonna have a lot of regret the day I get married. It makes me really, really sad. Like, I always sit back and think about it. think about the day I'm gonna get married and what I'm gonna have to go through emotionally, and it just makes me upset with myself. It makes me, like, it makes me regret it a lot. It really does.
Beauty can be turned wrong, can't it? And Paul is telling these folks that are traipsing up to the temple of Aphrodite, you have no idea the damage you're doing to your own self. The damage that you're doing to the oneness of the relationship that God is intending for you to wait for. That's why he wraps up this section. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. His ownership came at a costly price, and our purity glorifies him. Glorifies him. The simple solution for sexual temptation is just run. Just run. If you're in a relationship that is not an appropriate relationship, run. If you're engaged in seeing something or listening to something or watching something or doing something, run, run, run. Now, I know that this is something that, if statistics are true, many of us have failed in. Next Sunday, I want to talk about some myths that are going around that we need to just address quickly. And then 2 weeks from now, I want to talk about how do we regain or rebuild our purity. Because God is such a God of grace, isn't he? He's such a God of goodness and forgiveness, and he can rebuild things in our lives. And I so appreciate Paul just warning these people. You can almost hear the begging in his voice. Don't go up the hill because it's more costly than you think. This area is unlike any other area of life. And we can rebuild what God can give us grace to rebuild. So if you're discouraged, I don't want you to be discouraged. If you've blown it, God is a God of grace and forgiveness. And if you haven't yet engaged in intimacy, let me beg you to wait until God brings someone that you fall in love with and they fall in love with you. And they commit themselves through the act and ceremony of marriage to be 100% committed to you and you to them. And then glue yourself together forever. That's the beauty of what Paul is trying to portray. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these young people that are here this morning singing, dedicating some time of their life to being trained for careers. Thank you for their desire to go to a school that loves you and loves your word. Thank you for the young folks that are here in this room that are coming to church because they want to hear from you and from your word. Thank you that your word deals with everyday issues. I know that they are so tempted. There are so many ways to stumble and fall in the area of sex and intimacy. And Lord, our culture, just as all those cultures of the past, are captivated by this. Thank you that you speak to it from your word. You tell us it's a beautiful glue. It's an incredible, incredible part of the marital relationship. So Lord, help the young people to stay strong. Those that are single again for whatever reasons, Lord, I know that it must be a tremendous temptation to take what was opened and to shut it off. Give them strength and wisdom. And Lord, those that are married, face the temptations of our culture, because our culture gives permission to do the very things that the Corinthians were given permission by their culture to do. Our culture applauds exploration, experimentation. Our culture makes fun of fidelity and devotion. But Lord, these are your ways, because you know what's beautiful. And you know the beauty of what commitment and glue includes. Thanks for this time together, Lord. Be with each one. I pray for those that are feeling bad. Lord, give them strength. Know that you forgive, you restore, and we're going to talk about how to rebuild. Give strength and oneness to our marriages, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody, today. Make sure you say hi to the students and throw something in the box for them.